Father, we thank you for this morning. God, thank you that we get to be here. God, as Pat shared today, you've gone through a lot of trouble, Lord, to get this group, this unique family here. Lord, we just thank you that we do not walk this road alone, God, but you have blessed us with fellowship, with community. So, Lord, we lift up this morning, lift up the next 45 minutes, Lord, as I share that you would just go before me, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak, and that any words that aren't from you, Lord, would fall on deaf ears, but that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this was a big week in my life, personally. Last Wednesday, October 21st, I've had a countdown on my computer for the last 8 years or so. October 21st, 2015, for those of you that know, was the year that Marty McFly and Doc Brown went to the future. That was this last Wednesday. I was a big Back to the Future guy back in high school in 1985, my freshman year. I had Marty McFly's outfit. I mean, I had the jeans. I had the maroon t-shirt, the checkered button-down, and I had the guest jacket. I didn't have the vest. It was just a hot day, I didn't wear the vest, but I had the guest jacket. And I think it was like second period English class if someone says, "You're dressed like Marty McFly." And I don't think I ever wore it again. That phase of my life was sandwiched in between my Miami Vice phase and my Michael Knight from Knight Rider. I had a lot of identity issues my freshman year in high school. I was searching. But yeah, I thought it was neat. I mean, it was a unique day. Because does anyone remember 30 years ago when that movie came out? Roads, we're going, we don't need roads. And the car lifted up and flew away, and they went up into the future, and the year was 2015. October 21st, 2015, 4:29 p.m. Precisely. I remember being a kid and wondering, what am I going to be doing? What's my life going to look like at 45 years old? What am I going to be doing with my life? And I think we all did that. We wondered what it was going to be like. And I think that's a very natural thing for us to do. I think it comes very easy for us to put ourselves into our future. What is our future going to hold? I think rarely do we go 30 years in the future. Nowadays, I don't worry too much about 30 years in the future. I worry about next week. As a school teacher, I worry about next summer quite often. You know, we only get paid 10 months out of the year, and it's very easy for me to say, okay, I'm thinking next August mortgage payment. And my heart can go there very easily. Now, when I look back over the last 20 years, God is always faithful and he's always met me. But it's so easy for me to jump back in there, to continue to worry about our future. And that's what I want to talk about today. To not worry about our future. But how do we do that? How do we not put ourselves in that uncertain place where the enemy loves us to be? He loves us to hang out in the future, whether it's next week, tomorrow, next month, next summer. It's such a place of uncertainty, and he loves it because it causes fear, it causes lack of trust in us, and he can do a lot of damage there. And the truth is, I've heard of statistics like 85 or 90% of the things we even worry about don't happen. Like 70% of them couldn't even possibly happen because we worry about all these different things, and there's no way they're all going to happen. So But the enemy loves us there, in that future, not here where God is. We went back to Ohio a few weeks ago, a few of us, and Brian Emmett, who's a pastor in Arlington in Massachusetts, shared a picture of a man on a rowboat. And when we are rowing, we face behind us. We're not facing forward. When we row a boat, we are facing our past, or what's behind us, and then we row forward, looking at our fixed past to guide us where we are going. So it really spoke to me. So while we are looking at our past, our backs are to the future. Get it, back to the future. So I think that is a secret. That is a key. And I love what he shared. It really is just a different way to look at it. Looking back, what God has already done in our lives to give us that faith for the future. When we are uncertain, uneasy about tomorrow, look what he's already done. And that's what I want to talk about today. Looking at the things God has already done in our lives to spur us on into our future with hope and faith, knowing that he goes before us. So I'm going to spend a little time in Exodus, the story of Moses. I think most of us know the story. In Egypt, the Israelites, their number grew to over 2 million. This is 400 years after they came in with Joseph. Their number grew. They are now in slavery. They are doing all the work in Egypt. And the Pharaoh started getting concerned. There's so many of the Hebrews, so many of the Israelites. So he made a law that all the firstborn sons would be thrown into the Nile. I think we know this story. We have heard the story so often of Moses. But I want to stop and just pause in a couple of places to really think about it. So in Exodus chapter 2, 1 through 4. So this is when Moses was just born. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. So I want to pause there. We know this story. Oh, she puts him in a basket and Pharaoh's daughter finds him. But that had to be pretty difficult for Moses' mom. Jochebed, right? Jochebed is her name. He's 3 months old. So 3 months old, you're smiling, right? You're laughing. You're recognizing faces. So I would imagine there was a serious bond formed at 3 months. There's a bond formed immediately between a mother and father and their baby son. So putting him in that basket had to be difficult. I have to wonder, did she pray the night before? You know, these are things I never thought of, because we just get going in this story. We want to get right into the plagues, and I want to pause. Did she pray? Did Moses' mom, Jochebed, pray the night before? What did she pray? Lord, protect him. She knew she was doing it. I believe that God gave her the idea to do it. He was doomed anyway, because it says, but when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. I imagine soldiers outside, as he's 3 months old, he's starting to laugh and cry a little bit loud. So she's trying to keep him quiet, and she couldn't hide him any longer as the soldiers walk by and they're hearing things. So the decision to put him in that basket had to be a very difficult one as she laid him in the basket, laid him in the Nile, and set him on the path that God had for him. And then we read 2:5-9. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. I want to pause there. How does Jochebed feel right there? Her son that she had said goodbye to was given back, given right back. Not only that, but now she's going to be paid to take care of him. When she hears the soldiers outside, Is she going to be afraid anymore? She's not going to be concerned anymore. I would imagine she has a soldier sitting outside guarding, because this child is now going to be Pharaoh's child. So this act of giving up her son and God restoring it in such a unique way that it's even better. He's safe now. So I would believe that Jochebed's faith increased. That this would be something that would build her faith, that she would look to and say, do you remember Miriam, her teenage daughter, and Aaron, the older brother? Look what God did. Look what God did. I think that's a story that's going to be told a lot in their home. Do you remember what God did for Moses? As Moses is growing and he's 2 and he's 3, he's getting older and he's still there, their faith has increased because of what he did. So over to verse 10. But now we're going, it's time. It's time to give the child back. I imagine her those days leading up to it, her holding her son's hand, Moses' hand a little tighter. The tuck-in times were a little sweeter and sadder because she knows it's coming to an end. I never stop and think about that. I just get right on with the story. But she's getting ready to say goodbye to him again. So the night before that she brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, did she pray? Did she pray again? Of course she did. What were her prayers like then, as opposed to the first time? Trusting Moses into the Pharaoh's daughter? But I would imagine God, once again, reminded her of, look what happened last time. Look what I did last time. Trust me this time. So I would think, as difficult it was, it might have been a little bit easier the second time, giving him over, because of what God did last time. So it says, the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. So I would imagine, looking back, her faith is stronger. We call those things that God has done. So what can we look back in our lives that we could point to and say, look what God has done? Look what God has done in our life. We call them markers. Robert Grant spoke at a men's retreat a few years ago, and he had the men do an exercise of making this timeline of our life and these turning points, these huge events in our life that were markers in our life, turning points, whatever you wanted to call it, these major events that happened that had a big impact in our life. And then we marked them if they were good, if it was a difficult, the hardest, was it good, and then the lesson that we learned is, looking back, a lot of those difficult times were some of the best times, that God did a lot in those difficult times. But we all have markers in our life where we look back and say, look what God did. But we forget them. It's so easy to forget and face our futures again and live in the fear, but look back. I want to do a little American history story of George Washington. There's a painting we're going to show up here. This is a painting that's actually in Kevin's office. It's one of my favorite paintings of American history. This is the Prayer at Valley Forge. And this is Valley Forge was the winter of 1777, 1778. The Continental Army, the morale was low. Their funding was low. As they walked into this camp with snow, there was you could see blood on the footprints in the snow from the soldiers because they didn't have shoes, a lot of them. They say more men died in the winter at Valley Forge than in any battle in the American Revolution, and not one shot was fired. It was a camp, and it was just a very difficult time for the Continental Army. I would say the future of our nation was hanging in the balance of this winter. There were a lot of turning points in the American Revolution. This was one of them. So the prayer at Valley Forge. What is George Washington, who we know is a man of prayer, who had faith, referred to divine providence quite a bit, God's directing of the events for our country. What is he praying there as such a difficult time? What is Is he reminding God of things? I think God is reminding him of some things. He's reminding him, I'm going to go back to 1755, when George Washington was a soldier in the French and Indian War, where the British and the colonists are fighting side by side against the French over the land in the colonies, fighting over they wanted the resources, in particular beaver skins. They make great hats. So there's the big fight over the land and the resources of the land. So in one of the battles, the French, with the Indians on their side, would fight like the Indians did, hiding in the trees, behind rocks. So in one of these battles in 1755, the British were getting annihilated because they're lining up in their rows and then in their straight columns and marching, and it wasn't working. So in that battle, George Washington had two horses shot out from underneath him. There are reports of Native Americans saying, "I was aiming right at him, and he would not go down." And when the battle was over, George Washington had four bullet holes in his coat, but he was completely unharmed in that battle. I think God might have been reminding him of that during this prayer. Do you remember that in 1755? Do you remember that time? What are you worried about? Don't worry. There's so many stories like that. On August 27, 1776, the Battle of Long Island, where I'm from, and I really had no idea that all these cool things happened right where I lived. But the Battle of Long Island was, again, Continental Army got whooped. They're losing. They are surrounded. They are right on the East River. They have the water behind them, British troops right here. And it's one of those turning points where it's looking like it's over. So during the night, George Washington gets the idea, we're going to ferry the troops across the river and escape. Okay, but there's a lot of troops, and they have ferries, and he's going to be one of the last ones to go. So they're ferrying the troops across the river, and the sun is starting to rise, and he's only got about two-thirds of the troops across. There are about three British warships just a couple miles away. When that sun rises, it's over. They are going to be seen, caught, surrender, end of the war. So he sees the sky turning gray and the sun's coming up, and he's got a whole third of the troops still to go. He's been working all night, and right before the sun rises, a fog rolls in and settles over the Continental Army, and they escape. That's a true story. That is a miracle of God, God's providence. I think God might be reminding him of that in this prayer. Do you remember that? What are you worried about? Look what I've done to cause his faith to grow for where he's going and for what God's going to do. And he comes through again. He gets help. They get help from the French, and von Steuben is the sergeant guy who comes in and starts drilling the troops, and the Continental Army leaves Valley Forge a few months after this, a much stronger army. During that time of adversity, training, they came out a much stronger army to continue the fight for independence. So I think those were markers. George Washington looking back in his life at these markers of what God has done. So again, what has God done in our life? What are the markers that he's done? Saying, hey, look what I've done. Look what I've brought you through to give us that peace for when we come in those times of uncertainty. I think that's when we need it. We're not just walking around thinking of all these things, but when we come up a new time of fear or of unknown, let God remind us of what he's already done. Let's look back at what he has done to spur us on to faith for tomorrow. The problem is we forget, don't we? We forget. How many summers has God provided for me? And I keep forgetting. We are forgetful people. So were the Israelites as we continue the story of Moses. And we know he goes and God speaks to him through the burning bush, and he delivers the Israelites out of Egypt. God parts the Red Sea for them. brings them out and delivers all of Israel from Egypt. And I wanted to read in Exodus 14, 30 and 31. This is right after. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. This is Moses proclaiming what God has done. Look what he just did. And then in 15:1, the next verse, Moses and the sons of Israel sang a song to the Lord, this whole part, and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. And it goes on. And then we have Miriam later on. She also sings a song of praising God for what he has done. This miracle, his faithfulness to Israel, bringing them out. This was a marker in their life. Look what he has done. Miriam in 15, 19 through 21. Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Next verse. Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. God has done things in our life that has strengthened our faith. They believed in the Lord, praising him for what he just did. 3 days later, the grumbling starts. Only 3 days. 15, next verse. Then Moses led, 15, 22 through 25. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? It took 3 days to start living in fear of the future, of what's going to happen to us. After this, I mean, when we hear this story, as I'm reading it, how can you grumble after what you just saw? Right? Who's ever felt like that with the Israelites and with the food, and they're complaining, we'd be better if we died in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here? We pull our hair and we say, how can you possibly, didn't you realize what he just did? But you know something? Same thing with me. I grumble and I forget. What did I forget what God just did? Look what he just did in my life. And I grumble and complain and have fear. So it's the same thing. I can't say that to them because I do it all the time. I forget all the time what God has done. But only took 3 days for them. Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. So, God provided once again. The same God who brought them out of Egypt has now provided them with water. Let's continue. Exodus 16. You think they would have learned their lesson. You think we would learn our lesson. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So now we're grumbling about hunger. But if they would just look over their shoulder at what God has done, didn't he bring us out of Egypt? Didn't he just turn that bitter water sweet? Look back, not forward, at the what ifs. Look what he's already done. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instructions. So once again, we see God's provision, God stepping up and reminding them or providing for them. That's another marker, I would hope. That's another divine intervention of God saying, provide it again, save them again. I mean, it's starting to add up, these things that he keeps doing. And then ultimately, when Moses goes up on Sinai and he's gone for a little bit longer than they hope, next thing you know, they're worshiping a golden calf. Forgetful. Forgetting what God has done. We are forgetful people. So why? What would cause that? What would cause the grumbling in our lives? I think it's fear. I think when we look in our uncertain future, that fear would cause us, it's one of the reactions of what's going to happen. I think that's what it was with them. It was fear, food, water, what's going to happen to us. And that fear caused this grumbling. And again, the enemy can do a lot there. When we are living in that fear of tomorrow, with all of its uncertainties, the enemy can do a lot. I remember when we were in the hospital with Cade, it's so easy to go into the future with him, with a child with special needs and the what ifs. But this is when his life was in the balance. But even then, I would go into what's it going to look like in 2 months, 3 months, what's it going to be? And there's a devotional called Jesus Calling. I know Lori sends them out to people. And there was this one that it talked about these looming mountains that as we walk, we see them and we look on them with fear of this path that we're on. But then it says, but talking from God's point of view, I may not even take you up those mountains. You're fearing something. I might have this other way around them, this path that's so much easier. You don't know. And meanwhile, because you're looking at the mountains, you are stumbling over the easy path I have for you right in front of you, right here. Because where our eyes are in the fear, we're stumbling, we're missing those appointments that God has right in front of us. Because I'm uneasy about tomorrow and it's causing anxiety in me, I'm missing divine appointments that day, right, that God has put right in front of us, because that's where the enemy would like us to be. So God wants us to remember. He wants us to remember what he has done, to turn around, look back. It's as if he's tapping us on the shoulder when we're shaking in our boots of what's going to happen and say, look what I've already done. Just turn around and look. It's what he said to George Washington, to Jochebed, look what I've already done. And a well-known story that illustrates this is David and Goliath. So 1 Samuel 17, there's Goliath taunting the armies of God, and David, who has been a shepherd, and he is standing up before him, and it says, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fall on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David, as a boy, as a shepherd, tending sheep, a lion and a bear came and attacked the sheep. And David killed both of them. I was talking to Cade this morning. There's a lot of stories of my past that Cade knows about, if you ask him about. A lot of things in high school, dumb things I did, really amazing things I did. But if I killed a lion and a bear, guess what? He would know about it. You all would know about it. It would be my Facebook cover deal. But David has humility about it as he looks back at what God has done in his life. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. That is exactly what we're talking about. Him looking back, the lion, the bear, what God has brought him through. And you'll notice he gave credit to God. He didn't say he did it. God did it. You know, the Lord who delivered the lion and the bear to me, not him. So he has a proper perspective of who to give credit to, first of all. And he looks back as he's seeing this giant, this man that he's about to take on with a slingshot. He looks back at the things that God has already done, those markers in his life to give him the confidence that the same God who did that is going to help me do this. That's the phrase. The same God who did that is going to help me do this, whatever that is in our life. A memorial. I looked up a dictionary, the definition of memorial. Something designed to preserve the memory of a person, event, etc., as a monument or a holiday. God likes memorials. He likes us to remember. And back to Exodus 16, 31, 32. This is after God provided miraculously food from heaven. The house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. That's always sounded pretty good to me. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an armful of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." That is a memorial to remind them, keep this, keep some of this, to remind you of what I have done. God wants us to remember, and he knows how forgetful we are. I love what, anyone know what this is? I'm sure you do. We've seen baskets of them in the donut room for a while, and I know there's a plan. These are the rocks that the congregation wrote their name. Each one, every person in the congregation, kids all the way up, wrote their name and then a word or a phrase. And it was when this church body was given the opportunity to buy this building, 2 years ago now? Two and a half years ago. A very insurmountable task. I mean, we had a matching donor of $500,000. And we had to raise $500,000. That was our goal. Look around. Raise your hand if you're a teacher. We have a lot of teachers, and I mean, on paper, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But you know something? God is faithful. And with the generosity of the people in this room, generosity of people that have just come through our church briefly, and other people that are blessed by members of this congregation and that know Kevin and relationship over the years, God provided. And we met the goal. And that is a miracle. And we didn't want to forget. We did not want to forget. And that is why we did this. That is why we had everyone write their name on this. This one is Halia's. Is she back there? Halia Kerme. Anyway, it's important. God wants us to remember. What we are going to do today with communion, aren't we forgetful? That's what I love about communion. I love about it because it reminds me, because I forget. I forget who I truly am, and it could be very easily to forget what God has done. I love communion. That's one of the many things I love about it. It serves as a reminder of what God has done, and we stop. And, of course, it's something that we should think about every day. But really, isn't the foundation of our faith looking back in the past at what Christ has done? The starting point of our faith is looking back. I think that's what separates us from most religions. I think all religions. All religions are working to hopefully one day go to heaven, looking in the future, hopefully. Our salvation comes from looking in the past at something that's already been done in Christ. And that's what this is. This is, I don't want to call it a memorial, but we remember. We remember what Christ has done. And he said in Luke, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So, in closing, to remember what God has done. One of the most well-known hymns, Amazing Grace, one of my favorite lines, says, "'Twas grace that that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It's the grace that God has brought me here will lead me there. It's in our looking back that we have peace and faith for our future. I love what God did a lot with the Israelites and in the Old Testament. In his saying who he is, I am the God of Jacob, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of slavery. He would start many dialogues with his people with reminding them who he is and what he has done. I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and brought you out of slavery. Remember that. He would start with that. So I want to give a homework assignment. I didn't know we were allowed to do that. Matt gave us a homework assignment a couple of weeks ago to read 5 minutes a day in the Bible. So I didn't know we can give homework assignments. So, all right. No, it's easy. I want you to think about the markers in your life, the things God has done in your life. And fill in the blank. I am the God who, what? Did this. So come up with something. Think about what God has done in your life and fill in those blanks to remind yourself of who he is, what he has done for us. For as we go into our uncertain future, take a look over our shoulders and see what he's already done and that he is faithful and he will finish what he has started. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, forgive us for being forgetful people, because we are, Lord. God, we forget the things you have done. It's so easy to do that, Lord, to live in the future, to live in fears. God, help us to become sensitive to your gentle tap on our shoulder, to saying to us, hey, turn around, look what I've already done. To have peace in what you have already done, what you have brought us through. And ultimately, Lord, as we remember today what you did on the cross for us, Lord, that is pay the ultimate price. It's where our foundation starts as we look back on the finished work of Christ on our behalf. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we know that as you have walked in our past, you are with us in our present, and you hold our future in the palm of your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.